like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. I want to open to Matthew chapter 5. In recent studies, we've been considering our responsibilities to the unconverted. And in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount presents two governing metaphors that describe our dealings and relationship with those who are lost round about us. We want to read in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 13 to verse 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We have already examined the first of these metaphors, that of being the salt of the world, the salt of the earth. We are to be as those who often imperceptibly flavor the world so as to prevent it in its process of decay, to cleanse it from its filth, to cure it of its moral disease, to incite from it spiritual thirst, to fertilize and prepare it to receive the seed of the Word of God, that it might be fruitful. We were warned by Christ not to lose our saltiness, not to allow ourselves to become tasteless and render ourselves useless in the kingdom. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, in other words, if we have salt within ourselves, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. And you notice that Jesus speaks of good works in the verses that are before us this morning in verse 16, that our good works are to be shining as light. For we are now to consider the second metaphor in Jesus' teachings, that we are the light of the world and we are to let our light shine. Our focus then will be on verse 14 to verse 16. Consider first of all the people who are light. Who are these people whom Jesus addresses and identifies as the light of the world? Well, they are first of all those who are alive in Christ Jesus. We must understand that the light that is to shine from our lives is a living light. It is the projection of nothing less than Christ Himself. For the light does not originate in us, but in Christ. For Christ Himself is the light. And as the moon reflects the light which is not its own, but the light of the sun, so we too are the light of the world as we reflect that which is Christ. John records the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, in verse 12, to show to us indeed that Jesus is the light, and the light originates and subsists in Him. In John 8, verse 12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In the Gospel of John, the theme of light is most prominent. And as we'll see, the Apostle Paul also picks up on this theme of light. The coming of light was something that was prophesied in the Old Testament, as we saw from our opening reading in our worship of how the prophet saw great light shining in the midst of a dark and needy world. And this light is nothing other than the arrival of the Redeemer of Zion, Jesus Christ Himself. The prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, light will shine upon them." And later in that context, in verse 6, we learn that the light is nothing other than the coming of the promised Son, the child who will be born to us, the Son upon whose shoulders the government of God will rest, whose name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace, none other than Christ Himself, who will fulfill the promises to David and will rule over the eternal kingdom of God, a kingdom of light. These prophecies of the coming light are fulfilled in the one who stands before us in Scripture today and says, "I am the light of the world." Even as Zacharias promised or prophesied in Luke chapter 1, 78 and 79, quoting from Isaiah 9, that his son John the Baptist would precede the coming of that promised light that would shine upon the darkened souls of men. We see in our passage in John 8:12 that we also, who are alive in Christ, are those who likewise shine forth the light of Christ. Christ is the light, but He says, "You are the light." He, the dominant light, the substance of light, we the reflection of that light. We're described in John 8:12 as those who are true disciples of Jesus Christ. Notice, "He who follows me," that's discipleship. That's not traditional Christianity, brethren. That's not notional Christianity. That's not a demonic, "I believe that God is one, and then I go about living my life the way I want to." That's "He who follows me." The one who says that he is in the light and yet lies and practices the sins of this world, John says he walks in the darkness. We're talking of true Christians here. It is they, notice, who have the light of life, living, biblical, spirit-wrought Christianity is what is being described by the light, again, in the Gospel of John chapter 12. Looking at verse 36, in John 12, verse 36, Jesus, "While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." Who are the people who are the light of the world? Those who are alive in Christ, who are alive by the light of life, who livingly are connected to Christ through living faith. Believe in the light. Through faith, a living commitment to Christ, one becomes sons of light. Again, dropping down to verse 46, "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." And belief is a dynamic of spiritual life. It's not simply mental assent and notional agreement to some proposition. It is a living, believing, trusting, following, joining of life to Jesus Christ. It's in that way that we no longer remain in darkness, for the salvation that God brings transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. It's there that we enter into light. In Psalm 36:9, "For with Thee is the fountain of life. In Thy light we see light." Life and light. Life and light. That is joined together in this biblical theme. You are the light of the world. Who? Those who are alive in Jesus Christ. Those who have been born again. Those who are spiritually vibrant in their walk with Jesus Christ. They who are alive in Christ. And secondly, those who are living for Christ. What is it that is being described by this metaphor of life, of light? Well, it's a living light. It's a way of living. It is living as a disciple in true living union with Christ. Paul describes the light, the life of light in Ephesians 5. We'll look at three passages in the New Testament describing this life of light. And the first is Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 7 through verse 14. Paul describing the darkness of immorality. Then says in verse 7, "Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" What is light? What is Paul describing? Well, first of all, it's seen in moral separation from the deeds of darkness. The deeds of darkness are described in verses 3 to 5. Immorality or any impurity or greed must not be even named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul says, do not participate, verse 11. You're to separate yourselves from the deeds of darkness. Light consists of a life of separation from darkness, moral separation and moral sanctification by devoting oneself to the deeds of light. In verse 9, goodness. That word means practical activities appropriate to doing good. Righteousness. That word means alignment with the law of God. Uprightness, ethical, moral living. Truth. That means in keeping with one's covenant commitments and fidelity to God, the God of covenant grace. In so doing, the light will serve to expose the deeds of darkness. We're to do that, again, by separating, not even speaking about such things that are done in secret. Voyeurism is no virtue for the Christian. But we are to live as light in contrast against the darkness. Not exposing ourselves to the filth of the world, in order that we might be positioned to do the world good, like light, exposing the world's filth to whom? To the world itself, so that the world might see in its contrasting picture of light that we give, might understand something of its desperate darkness and need for the light of the world, even Christ. Because the world yet has a conscience. And the world yet can perceive moral goodness. The world yet can perceive a testimony of uprightness. And that's what the world desperately needs, to see our light, so that they might come to understand the darkness that they're in, because their eyes have become acclimated to the darkness. And they need the light to be exposed, that they might see their need and understand what it means to be a true Christian. That's what the world desperately needs in our day. To see true Christians. To see people whose lives have been transformed by the power of living light. Whose lives shine with moral excellence and virtue and goodness and compassion and integrity. That's what the world needs. You are the light of the world. In so doing, you bring to bear upon the world the light and the life of resurrection reality. This world is encased in death. Men and women, boys and girls are living in this little parenthesis of darkness. And they think, this is it. This is it. In a few years, I'm dead. I better get as much as I can while I can. I better go for the gusto. I better serve myself. I better manipulate. I better contrive. I better do all that I can for me, 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 me. Because I'm going to die. It's going to be over. And they live in that little parenthesis of darkness. And you're to bring a large perspective to their life and let them see by your light resurrection reality, resurrection life, resurrection light. Awake, sleeper, come to the sinners in your life. Awake, sleeper, rise from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. He who has an ear, let him hear. Who is listening? As Ezekiel speaks to the valley of dead bones and says, Lord, you know. You can raise them up. Rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. It's a picture of people coming out of death and darkness into life and light. Coming from spiritual death into spiritual resurrection in Christ. Ultimately, foreshadowing the resurrection of our bodies at the end of the age. That's why Paul goes on in verse 15 and says, therefore, be careful how you walk, because you're influencing people. Dear people, you're influencing people. You're the salt of the world. You're the light of the world. That's what you are. If you're a Christian, that's what you are. The question is, how are you doing your job? How are you living? What kind of effect are you having on others? Are you salty salt? Are you a shining light? Because if you're a Christian, you are the salt of the earth. If you're a Christian, you are the light of the world. How are you affecting others who are dead and in darkness all around you? Let your light shine by moral integrity, by the light of the life of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul again brings this theme of light. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast or holding forth the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. What is light in this context, in these verses? It is genuine Christian integrity. It is being alive and holy in Christ, working out with genuineness the salvation that is yours in a disposition of contentment and peace, in a lifestyle that is blameless, innocent, and above reproach, so that nobody can justly put their finger on you and own your conscience in any accusation of guilt. Paul says, here is to be a shining light. Here in the context of darkness, shining like a star in the nighttime. If you've ever been to a part of the country where you're away from the city, maybe on a mountain, maybe in a desert, maybe someplace where there's no competing human light around, and all you see is a starlit night, that's a picture of Christianity. That's you in the world. Next time you're looking into a starlit night and you see the beams of the stars against the backdrop of the black universe, think of yourself. That's what you are to be as you live as beams of light in the midst of this dark and perverse generation. I don't think we appreciate how sinful men really are. And I think we understand how the systems of this world are so thoroughly corrupt. Corruption. Corruption just riddles the economies of so many countries in our age, in our day. This past month, the world has had its attention drawn to Africa. Live 8. Everybody calling for, let's deal with the poverty in Africa. Government to government. Agency to agency. And those agencies and those government systems are often so corrupt. So much is left undone because of the darkness and the sinfulness of human greed and wickedness, crooked and perverse generations. We live in such a context, and it's in that context that we are to have the light of life and to shine it in truth and righteousness and moral goodness. Connect these things together. Light, life, and truth. Light, life, and truth. Lived through men and women, boys and girls, who themselves are beams of light in the midst of a dark, crooked, and perverse generation. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul again picks up this metaphor, this theme of light. 1 Thessalonians 5, reading from verse 4 to 8. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day, that is the return of Christ, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Here is light. Light is that which is looking for the coming of Christ. It is a life that is lived with a sober, alert watchfulness and attentiveness to the fact that Jesus is coming, to the fact that there is a day that is soon upon us when every careless word will be exposed, when every deed will be known, when our lives will be measured and weighed, and all will be evident, and the light of judgment will shine upon all, the motives and the intentions of our heart will be made known, and then will be the reward from those whom God deems His own. The day is soon upon us, and Christ's return will be a big beam of light. It will be a big illumination. It will be a huge unveiling of that which has heretofore remained hidden in the darkness. The hidden lives of the workers of God, that salt imperceptible that has affected and transformed people, unknown by men, unnoticed by the media, unapplauded by people, but will be seen for its true virtue and effectiveness in the day of Christ. Those who have built big mega ministries, Lord, Lord, look what we did. And yet it will be exposed, but you walked in lawlessness, and the light will see it. The light will shine upon it. And the goats will be separated from the sheep, and God will purge and cleanse His people. And it will be, metaphorically, a big light, a huge illumination. And Christ is that light, and we live in the coming of that light. We live as those anticipating the dawn of the new day of God's eternal salvation, the making of a new creation. Therefore, we're to live in anticipation of that return of Jesus Christ. Holy lives, separate from sin, and that in the context of vast and deep darkness. Light, moral integrity, living biblical discipleship, joined to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Well, seeing these things, we come back again to our primary passage in Matthew 5. Understanding biblically, now a little more of what Jesus means when he means you are the light. He's talking in moral terms. He's talking in spiritual terms. He's talking in kingdom terms. And he says to us now in verse 14, describing secondly, not only have we seen the people who are the light, but now the public nature of light. He gives to us two illustrations. The first is in verse 14. You are a city set on a hill which cannot be hidden. Here the illustration is of a city on a hill. And again, if any of you have done any traveling, and perhaps you've been in an airplane, and you've looked down at the time of dusk upon a landscape that's otherwise barren, but there you see, in the midst of that barren landscape, a cluster of houses or a little village or a little town, and the light begins to shine on it. And across all the horizon of dark duskiness, you yet see this vibrant little city of light. When I visited in Sicily, they have cities set on the hill. It's amazing to see it. They have a very mountainous terrain, and oftentimes villages are built right on the city, right on the tops of the summits of the hills and the mountains. And what a picture of what Jesus describes from all around the vicinity, particularly at nighttime, when the lights come on in that little mountaintop city. You can see it, and it's visible, it's obvious, it's evident. Now what Jesus is talking about when he says the light, he's speaking about the light of a community. He's speaking about the light of a city. The city is a community. He's talking about the corporate character of the light. He's describing what we're to be as the church of Jesus Christ. The you that he uses here in verse 14 is a plural. You, plural, together. You're a city. You're the people of God. You are the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. You are a corporate illumination of the gospel of God. Zion, in Psalm 87, 1-3, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. City of God. We are a corporate manifestation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice the location. We are on a hill. We are on a mountain. We are set and located in a situation that is to be obvious, visible, and evident. Elevated so that we might be seen, so that we might be visible to others who are in the darkness. God is the architect and builder of this city. Christ will build his church. God himself has placed us not to be hidden, not to be secluded, but to be a people who showcase what it means to be a community of light, a community of love, a community living in the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you live like that. You're situated like that. And you will illuminate. The illumination, he says, it cannot be hidden. The reality of true resurrection life and light cannot be hidden. The Greek word gives us our English word cryptic here. Cryptic. You go by the Masonic Lodge. What do you notice about the buildings? No windows. And you wonder yourself, what are they doing in there? Well, their answer is, none of your business. We don't want you to know what we're doing. Because we have our secret handshakes, and we have our little rituals, and we have all of the things that we do that is part of our little cryptic community. And we don't want anybody knowing what we're doing. Well, not so the church. Not so the church. We're not some little Gnostic group that has little secrets. What we do is to be done out in the open. Our worship is to be done as a proclamation. Our windows are open. Our shutters are up. We invite people to come in. We want people to know our God. We want them to experience His presence among us. We're not some little secret occult group guarding the hidden knowledge. We're proclaiming we're the light. We're not some little monastic, little sectarian group that is shrouded in silence like a Roman Catholic religious order, that we dress up in such a way that we make ourselves unnecessarily distant from people and we hide in a mountain cave somewhere. That's not the illumination. True biblical religion is intended as something that cannot be hidden, and Christ has placed His church in the world so as to make us seen and our lives to be evident in our love and dealings one with another. The second illustration: nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. This illustration is a lamp on a lampstand, and that in a one-room house. Because remember, those to whom he is speaking would think of their present situation. And so the light here could be considered now not in a corporate sense, but an individual flame that is shining out of a little oil-lit lamp. If you've ever seen the kind of thing that Jesus is speaking of in archaeology books and such, something like you would think of Aladdin's lamp, a little lamp with a little spout on it, filled with oil, and you would light at the spout end and the flame would burn. A little lamp that looked like a little small teapot with oil and a wick sticking out of it, so that there would be a single flame that would burn in a room that was rather small and yet a room in which the household lived in that day. Notice that it's on the lampstand, the location, and it is in the house. There, on a stand, there, evident to all, there in the place where people live, the day-to-day ongoing activities of a household is to be the flame in unquenchable of the light of the world, illuminating the living space and all in it. You've heard me say it before. If you're not a Christian in your home, you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian in your family, you're not a Christian. I don't care if you got badges for perfect attendance at Sunday school. If you're not a Christian in your home, you're not a Christian. The light is to shine in the house. It's to be a testimony of genuine reality, of true biblical life and commitment to Christ lived out in the day-to-day relationships of family and ongoing life activity. The illumination is to be there. No one puts a basket over the light. You don't turn on your lamp and then immediately put a basket on top of it. You put it so it can be seen. You don't put it under a bucket. You put it on a lampstand so that it will give light to all who are in the house. And anyone who comes into that living space, anyone who comes within the orb of the Christian's day-to-day ongoing life, should have exposure from that light, should come under the influence of that light. Does your family come under the influence of your light? Do your friends come under the influence of that light? Does your extended family come under the influence of that light? You are the light of the world. Your light cannot be hidden. It should not be put under a basket. That's why after these two illustrations, Jesus then moves on and gives us an imperative. Verse 16, let your light shine before men. Let your light shine before men. He says, dear Christian, turn on the switch. Get plugged in. Let the juice flow. And let your light shine out. Notice your light. Your light. Let your light shine. Christ is the light. But the light that shines in your life must be genuinely yours. Your genuine communion with Christ. The effect of your prayer life. The effect of your mind being filled with Scripture. The effect of your speech being sanctified and salted so as to say that which is appropriate at the proper time. The effect of your deeds being lived out in your life. We're not talking about a program here. We're talking about people. We're talking about transformed personalities. We're talking about people interacting with people in such a way that we affect each other spiritually. We stimulate each other's consciences. We awaken one another's spiritual thirst. Switch your light on. Live a life of personal holiness. And Jesus is not talking about here of a righteousness that is imputed to you in your justification. He's talking about you, your life, your speech, your relationships, your activities, your light. In the same way, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to go to heaven if you're not living it, dear brethren. You're not going to have a place in the kingdom of heaven if your Christianity is notional. You must live it. You must be it. You must do it. You must be a shining light. Let your light shine before men. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Let it shine before men. Literally. You'll like this in the East Coast. Literally. You know what this means? In your face. Let it shine in men's face. Remember, one of the enjoyable things of going to camp when I was a kid was having a flashlight. A flashlight was just great fun. And of course, you would wait until everybody was in bed and the lights were turned off and you knew exactly where your friend's face was so that you could sneak up on the bunk bed next to him and just turn on the light. And for some reason, that was just a lot of fun. Well, brethren, take your flashlights and shine them in people's faces. Get in people's face. Put your light in front of men, in their sight, before them. You are the light for the world, is a way that these words could literally be translated from the original. Not only the light of the world, but you are a light for the world, for the benefit of the world. The world is stumbling in its darkness. It's tripping over its greed. It's tripping over its corruption. It's falling into the darkness of its own self-centeredness and rebellion and idolatry. Shine the light. Turn your life on in front of people and let them see and understand what it is that you love, Jesus' priceless treasure. And the world is saying, no, money is my treasure. Money is my treasure. That's what I love. That's what gets me excited. That's what gets me perked up. Money. That's what makes the world go round. We're drowsy sometimes. Talking about the kingdom of God, entering into eternal life and joy. But if I were to say, hear that? The eyes would awaken. Maybe hear this. Seen one of these? Mi'kmaq. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. Jesus' priceless treasure. Be the light of the world. Thirdly, the purpose of this light. The purpose of this light. You see in our verse that there is a purpose. Notice the words. In such a way. In such a way that. Okay. There is a design for turning on the light. There is a purpose for the light. There is a connection between the manner of your life and the purpose of your living. The way you shine your light is determined by the purpose for which your light shines. For example, if my purpose is to have you move out of harm's way, I'm going to shine the light in such a way that you'll see the potential danger and avoid it. If I have my flashlight, and I know that you're walking along the pathway at camp, and we're walking along the path, and we're coming to a place in the path that has potholes and a tree that's obstructed, I'm going to do my best to shine the light on that obstacle so that you can avoid it and not trip over it. There's a purpose for shining light. It's no good me walking along shining the light into the sky or shining it behind you or looking up into the trees. You put the light on the place and the place on this need. So therefore you shine the light in a way that makes people see their need. You speak to them with a tone of urgency. You communicate in a way that lets them know that you really believe Christ is coming again. Judgment is upon us. There's only one Redeemer. You must repent. You must turn from sin. You must relinquish your idolatry, your self-centeredness, and acknowledge your sin before Christ. Come to Him for forgiveness and follow Him and live for Him. You must do that. Otherwise, you'll perish. And communicate it in a way that if they don't believe it, at least they know you believe it. And they can't deny that it's the light of life that you're committed to. You're not to shine your light for the purpose of men's applause, for the purpose of men giving some sense of approval. I fear for us that that's too much of our motivation. Jesus tells us later in this very sermon in Matthew 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. We think somehow we'll get a hearing if we impress people with the things that impress the world. As though if we were better business-oriented in our churchmanship, if we marketed our product better, if we made it a little bit more entertainment-oriented and more conducive to the taste of the world. My friends, that's not what they really need. And that's not what they really respect. What they want, what they need, rather, and what they ultimately respect is your life in the conscience, to where they know integrity because they're seeing it. They know compassion because they're seeing it. They know love because they're seeing it. So let your religion be done in the sight of God. Your almsgiving in the sight of God. Your praying in the sight of God. Be genuine in the secret place, and then let your works be seen among men for the purpose of bringing them to glorify God. That means that the purpose for the shining of our light is in order that men would see our good works and by the demonstration of those good works be brought into true conversion. That's what Jesus is describing when He says, those who will glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's our purpose, so that men would be brought to glorify our Father who is in heaven. We want our unconverted friends to be brought to a saving knowledge of the light of the world, of Jesus Christ. How can I shine my light into that friend's life? To be sensitive on the one hand to where that person is, yet on the other hand, to be earnest to draw them away from their death grip on sin and to bring them into a living union with Jesus Christ. Our purpose is so that men might be converted, that our good works, the works of lawful living, those things that Jesus further elaborates in Matthew chapter 5, a life of heart obedience to the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. A life of heart obedience to the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. A life of heart obedience to the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. A life of lawful righteousness. Those are good works. A life of works in doing works of compassion, doing works of ministry and benevolence. They're to see good works. A life that is true, that grips the conscience. A light full of love that moves the heart, that compels the heart with love. They're to see these things and to understand by your explanation of your life that the only reason you are what you are is because you're a son of light. Because you are the sons of the Heavenly Father. When Jesus rather says that they will glorify your Father He's speaking of obedience to the first commandment. He's speaking of turning away from idolatry and serving the true and living God and Him alone. That is the essence of conversion. That is the essence of biblical religion. As Paul talks to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, how they turned from idolatry to serve the living and true God and to wait for Jesus Christ who is coming. That's true conversion. Turning away from the idol of self. Turning away from the idol of money. Turning away from the idol of prestige. Turning away from the idols of this world, the vanities of this passing age, and saying, no, my love, my allegiance, my trust is in God and Him alone, that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. That the light would shine upon them and bring them into the glory of God. This is what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul is elaborating on what Jesus is teaching. Let your light shine so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The God who in creation said, let there be light, is the same God who comes to men in spiritual darkness through the foolishness of the preaching preached, through the proclamation of the gospel, and says, shine. Christ will shine on you. Sleeper, awaken. Rise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. And you will enter into the light of life. A light that will never grow dark. A light that will continue to shine on throughout all of eternity. Let your light shine so that men may come out of darkness into the light. This was Paul's ministry. This was Paul's desire. As he describes his ministry in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Here's true conversion. Here's true Christianity. Light, life, truth, turning to God in true glorifying worship and service of Him. By way of application, first of all, expect the scrutiny of the world. You go into the workplace and you tell somebody, well, I'm a Christian. You just turn on a little light. You ever been in a dark room? Have you ever been in darkness? Remember when we lived in Kentucky, we used to always go to Mammoth Cave. It was about the only thing down there that was worth going to see. And when people came to visit, you went to Mammoth Cave. And one of the things that they would often do is they would take you in this huge cavern. And there they would all of a sudden turn off the lights. And the darkness was almost tangible. I mean, it almost had weight to it. It was so dark. You could not see anything. And then someplace off to the side, the guide would just put on a little lighter. And immediately, everybody's eyes go to the light. People living in darkness. Darkness so tangible, they're acclimated to it. You come in and you turn on a little flashlight. You turn on a little butane lighter. You come in and you say, well, I'm a Christian. Everybody's going to look. Expect the scrutiny. In the midst of the darkness, everybody's going to be attracted to the least crack of light that comes upon them. That's why it shines. If you're in any real sense a true Christian, expect the scrutiny. It's all part of being the light. But remember, secondly, you're responsible to shine, but you're not responsible for the world's reaction to the light that shines. You believe in Christ? Then God has given you that faith. That's a gift of God. Now it's your responsibility not to hide it. It's your responsibility to let it shine. And then you let the unconverted respond to it as they will. Let the chips fall where they will. You let your light shine. You let your light shine. Some of them will be illuminated and exposed and convicted. And by the Spirit, you'll be used to draw them into union with Christ. Some of them will despise you. And they'll do everything they can to turn your light off. In John chapter 3, Jesus describes this process in verse 19 to 21. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Those with whom God is having saving dealings will come to the light. The elect will come to the light. The sheep hear His voice, and they'll see the light in you, and you'll be a beacon of salvation for those whom Christ has died, and you'll call them forth. But those who are yet persistent in their darkness will demonstrate the judgment that is to come, and the separation will transpire, and they'll try to usurp God's prerogative and try to take the activity of judgment upon themselves. And they'll bring judgment against you. And they'll try to turn off your light. And they'll try to discredit you. And they'll try to point out your inconsistencies. And they'll try to do everything they can to silence your witness. And they'll try to do everything they can to get away from your light. I remember in the months preceding my father's conversion, I never saw a man run from the light as much as my father did. It was amazing. It was amazing. It was just astonishing. As soon as you opened the Bible, I saw him do amazing things to get out from the shining of that light because his conscience was beginning to be awakened and get sensitized to the truth. And he finally came to the light. You shine that light. That's your responsibility. You're not responsible for the way people will respond to it. You let it shine. Let the chips fall where they will, and the light will reveal who people really are. The light of judgment shining already in a life of holiness in you. Thirdly, remember your light is to reveal Jesus Christ. Therefore, be sure that you're living a life of obedience to the biblical gospel. Your piety, your virtues, your churchmanship, your theology, none of that is the light. Christ is the light. Shine that light through real living communion with Him. Fourthly, look for opportunities to shine the light of God's gospel into the lives and faces of men. Don't hide or conceal it. When you see a situation that you know, that you can say and act and do, don't hide. Don't put your light under a basket. You see religious error? You hear somebody saying something that you know is a religious heresy? Put on your light and say to them, please, in all honesty, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Scripture says. In the midst of religious confusion, therapeutic theology, pop psychology, biblical phrases that are disconnected, taken out of context, and abused and misused, shine a light and give to people an understanding of the truth as you know it. In the midst of sin, in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of the rampant lawlessness of our generation, shine the light. Let the Ten Commandments be part of your ongoing speech. In recent ministries in Asia, we asked the group of these teachers, can you cite the Ten Commandments? No, just like American Christianity. Nope. I mean, earlier in this sermon, if I'm saying the morality of the third, the morality of the seventh, the morality of the sixth, you should know exactly what we're referring to. That's the law of God. And yet it's become something that people live darkened to. Well, let it shine. Let it shine. Ask that guy at the workplace next time he's bragging to you about his sexual exploits over the weekend. Let him ask him, what do you think about the seventh commandment? Blah, 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 blah. Pardon? You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. What do you think of the seventh commandment? What do you think of the morality of that? Maybe they'd even ask it like John the Baptist, who did to Herod. Didn't come up and say, let's have a discussion on the morality of the seventh commandment. Came up to him and said, it is not lawful for you to have her as your wife. Try that kind of light. Cost him his head, but that wasn't his responsibility. He let the light shine. You do too. Speak and aim for conversion. If you don't aim for the target, you won't hit it. Let people know your desire is to bring them into glorifying worship and service of the true and living God. Today's evangelism is far too man-centered. It's far more psychology than theology, far more therapy than truth. Bring people to an awareness of the living God. He is the God with whom we must all do, the God who sees, the God before whom all is exposed. Bring them to that light. Bring them to the light that is Christ Jesus, a light that shines now in the gospel as love, as mercy, as forgiveness, as pardon. Call men from the darkness into the light and love of the grace of the living God. Amen.